I'd like to follow along. The scripture reading this morning will be from 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 18 through 24. Then the angel of the Lord ordered God to tell David to go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arana the Jebusite. So David went up in obedience to the word that God had spoken in the name of the Lord. While Arana was threshing wheat, he turned and saw the angel. His four sons who were with him hid themselves. Then David approached, and when Arana looked and saw him, he left the threshing floor and bowed down before David with his face to the ground. David said to him, "Let me have the site of your threshing floor so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped. Sell it to me at the full price." Arana said to David, "Take it. Let my lord the king do whatever pleases him. Look, I will give the oxen for the burnt offerings, the threshing sledges for the wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I will give all this." But King David replied to Arana, "No, I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing."
There's a human tendency which affects each of us. Every person, actually, who's ever been created and will be created. The more we have in possessions and in comforts of life, the more we think that doing without these things qualifies as a sacrifice. We typically think that we're sacrificing when we're asked to give up our choice or our preference about something. We think we're sacrificing when we're asked to give up something that's our enjoyment or our habit or our convenience. We may think we're sacrificing when we're asked to put up with people who irritate us. We may think it's a sacrifice when we're asked to give up our time or our talent or our treasure to someone or something else, particularly when it's something that we would rather keep for our own uses. Like, for example, parents who pay for their child's education when they would rather use that same money for their own enjoyment, maybe like travel or retirement. We may think we've sacrificed when we have not done what we wanted to do. Like, for example, parents who remind their children how much they've sacrificed for them. You ever heard that before? Despite our characterizations of these and other things, none of these things, and nothing like them, really are true sacrifices. In fact, all of these things amount to sheer selfishness, don't they? And all of them, really, are pretty superficial, aren't they? In God's covenant with the Jews, God commanded Israel to offer sacrifices to him. And each of these sacrifices to God was to be the first and the best of what they had. But why? Why would God want the first and the best from the people who he had covenant relationship with? It's because those kinds of sacrifices showed the depth of their love, of their devotion, of their trust, and their obedience to him. 1 Chronicles 21, as Cameron just read there in verses 18 through 24, reveals what sacrifice truly is. Remember, Arana offered David oxen and wood and wheat to give as a sacrifice to God, and he offered it all free of charge, even though David had told him, "I want to pay the full price for all of this." But King David replied to Arana, "No. No, I won't take these things as a gift. I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing. So we learn something of the nature of what sacrifice truly is. Sacrifice involves something precious, something treasured, something costly. You and I understand true sacrifice if we have a child who enters the military. We're proud of them because of their selflessness. But we know, by virtue of entering the military, they may die that others may live. And we know that relatively few of those for whom they die will appreciate our child's sacrifice for them. And this helps us understand God the Father's sacrifice of His only Son, the Christ. John 3:16, that so famous verse, reminds us that for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The one for the sake of many. It's an easily understood concept, something that we experience constantly within this life. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 explains the unimaginable and the unmatched humility of Jesus' self-sacrifice when it says this of Him: "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing." But made Himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human form, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. As God's Son, Christ had the very nature of God the Father. Every attribute that the Bible reveals about God the Father, everything which is uniquely divine and which is beyond human ability, was equally true of Christ. He was equal with His Father God. Now, we know that intellectually, don't we? We've read through enough scriptures in the Bible that tell us that, that remind us of that. Isn't it Jesus' own apostle John who begins his gospel talking about the idea of the Christ, Jesus the Christ, being with the Father at the beginning and being involved in making all things? He was identified as the Creator. So we understand intellectually this idea of equality with God. And yet, in the fullest, truest form, how do we grasp that? And yet, Christ did not grasp or cling to that privileged and unique quality and equality. Can you imagine having that kind of equality with God? We think of things where we have some ability, and perhaps it's a great ability. Perhaps it's something that we've worked at very hard, very intentionally. We've wanted to excel, and we have a sense of pride about what we have achieved. And we may think very highly of ourselves, as others may think highly of ourselves, for having reached that. And we feel like we're kind of a step above others, at least in that way. And we may not be proud of ourselves in an arrogant kind of way. We just feel really good that we have been able to achieve that status of sorts. And yet, that is nothing in comparison with God. And yet, here's the Christ who had equality with God and who turned loose of it for a greater purpose. Christ sacrificed his glory in order to serve his Father God. He sacrificed being immune to everything that we experience within the nature of human life. By the will of his Father God, Christ sacrificed his life as a human by dying on a cross, the most humiliating, the most debased kind of way to life, to die. It's that sacrifice on which we usually focus, and as we have at the table. It's that sacrifice which enables every person to be forgiven, to be saved from the consequences of their sins, to be adopted into God's spiritual family, and to live forever in peace with God. That is a sacrifice well worth us focusing on, isn't it? That's a sacrifice which causes everything to change in our lives, now and forever. But that was not Christ's only sacrifice. In fact, his entire life was self-sacrifice. As a human, Jesus the Christ was born into an inglorious, economically poor, and socially rejected family and town. Remember it being asked, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, that is the smear of the greatest nature, isn't it? Before beginning his service to God, Jesus sacrificed his human health through a 40-day fast. That brings a person almost to death. He did this, though, to seek God's guidance and will and strength for his life and his work. As his ministry proceeded, he sacrificed being believed on by his physical brothers. By his tireless work, he sacrificed the belief by his mothers and brothers that he was sane. And so he sacrificed family acceptance. That's the most basic acceptance that all of us have. If we willingly give that up, what does that say about us? There has to be a greater purpose, a sane purpose, for us to do that. When he spoke in his hometown synagogue, he sacrificed the support of people who had been his lifelong relatives and neighbors and friends. By challenging the teaching of the Jewish religious leaders, he sacrificed their support and so enraged them that they made plans to kill him, just like the hometown people did. Despite powerful teachings and miracles, he did not fit the Jews' image of the promised Christ or saving King. So he sacrificed the belief of his own people. And because some of his teachings were hard to understand and hard to accept, he sacrificed the following of many of his disciples. If anybody needed a PR person, Jesus did, didn't he? He needed somebody to guide him in a way that would gain followers instead of lose them. But he didn't live for that. Luke 9, verses 57 through 58 reveals another of his sacrifices. It says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Gospel writers tell us that Jesus Christ made his hometown as an adult in the city of Capernaum. But here in Luke 9, Jesus says that he had no place to lay his head. We learn in Luke 8, in verse 3, that some women helped to support Jesus as well as his disciples. That was typical of a traveling teacher. People paid them, supported them in the course of their teaching. But together, these verses tell us that Jesus had no house of his own, and they depended upon the hospitality and the generosity of others to provide a place for him to sleep and to eat. Now, I can't imagine being in that kind of situation. Can you? I can't imagine depending upon the kindness and generosity of other people, the hospitality of people, people who don't really know me. They know a little bit about me. They've heard about me, perhaps. Maybe they're impressed by me, but to be dependent upon that, to kind of if you will, be dependent upon my charisma. What if my charisma fails me one day, or 1 week, or 1 month? Then what? And so Jesus had no place to lay his head, no home. He sacrificed having a home. If you've ever had an opportunity to talk with someone who's homeless and have them tell you what that's like, it makes having a home one of the most precious things you can have. And no sane person would willingly give up their home unless there were a far greater purpose. Not having a home also lays the groundwork for something else. Because we read nothing about it in the Bible, Jesus seemed to have sacrificed having a wife and children. After all, if you don't have a home, if you don't have a regular job, if you don't have a way of supporting yourself, how are you going to have a family? When we put all of these self-sacrifices together, we see clearly that Jesus Christ submitted himself to completely sacrificial life. Now, if we just stop and think about it for a moment, any one of the sacrifices that we've thought about so far about Jesus, about how he lived his life, each of those sacrifices in and of themselves are more than significant. They're major. To sacrifice any one of these things would have a tremendous impact upon our lives, and it would not be positive. It's overwhelming to consider all that Jesus sacrificed as a way of life. It's beyond human ability to imitate. You and I simply cannot do those things, not and maintain sanity. And it is also by virtue of that, further evidence of Jesus' divinity. Only God could do that and maintain sanity. Why did Jesus sacrifice himself completely? Ephesians 5:2 assures Christians that Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. There was a greater purpose, and it was completely sane. Jesus did it because he loved us. Not just you and I assembled in this building or Christians throughout the world, but all people. Remember, God so loved the world that he gave Christ. Christ so loved the world that he gave himself. In other words, Christ sacrificed himself to please God by bringing about the possibility of eternal salvation for every person who would believe in him. That is a kind of love that is beyond human capability, isn't it? We want to think that we would be willing to give ourselves, sacrifice ourselves for the sake of someone or some group of people. But would we go through all of these kinds of sacrifice, culminating with the sacrifice he ultimately gave, because we love the world? I don't think so. I don't think that's within our capability. Ephesians 5 and verses 25 through 27 further assures Christians Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. before the church even existed, Christ loved humans so much that he would die for the sins of those who would in fact make up his church, to make them, to make us holy like him. As God's Son, he knew how desperate the human condition is due to Satan's ability to tempt us, to lure us into sin. So 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 5 through 6 proclaims, "For there is one God and mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time." Titus 2:14 proclaims that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4 affirms that Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present age according to the will of God our Father. And 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 attests to this to Christians about Jesus. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. These four texts convey the idea that is found in Romans chapter 6, that Christ's sacrifice paid the ransom for our sins. Only that could redeem us or buy us back from our slavery to Satan. And only that could atone or satisfy God's justice for the severity of our sins. As a reward for Christ's sacrifices, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 through 11 says this, "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Jesus' sacrifices call for every person to realize who Jesus is. That he is, in fact, the Son of God, the only one capable of living a completely sacrificial life right into a sacrificial death. They call for us to understand and to realize what he's done for us that we do not understand how desperately we needed to have done. We do not understand what sin really is in terms of its impact, do we? Not in the fullest sense. We understand it only so far as it affects us personally. We don't understand how fully it impacts other people. We certainly do not understand how it impacts God. And we're called by the way of Jesus' sacrifices to realize how we must respond to Jesus as a result. And so the scriptures tell us over and over again that response is bound up in the idea, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What that means is that we admit that he and he alone rules our lives. And that we praise him for what he's done for us, something we could not do for ourselves, something we could not ever, under the very best of circumstances, accomplish on our own. Jesus' follower Paul testified to the Christians in Galatia saying, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." That is what it means to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul had not simply said this. This was not a one-point-in-time confession of faith at the beginning of his Christian life once for all. This is what it means as a life. Christ Jesus sacrificed the entirety of his life to become nothing, remember? To become nothing. He did so so that every person could become something. And that something is a child of God who will live forever in peace with God. Have you confessed, not just with words, but with life, that Jesus Christ is Lord, your Savior, the Master of your life? If you haven't, we urge you not wait a moment longer, but come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.
Thank everybody for coming out today. It's a great day. It was a great lesson, Dave. Thank you. Will you bow with me as we depart? Our Father in heaven, we're so very thankful that we have you and we call you Father, and that you sent Jesus, as we learned today, that the ultimate sacrifice, a man without a home. And we're so very thankful that he was able to complete your will and to live that example for us. And Father, at this time, we ask that you be with us as we depart this place, that you keep us and look over us until we once meet again. And this all we pray through Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please
can we have
for just a moment? We got screwed up here. Charlotte? Whoa. Excuse me. Could you remain for just a moment? We have a presentation to do. Charlotte, would you come up here, dear? Charlotte has waited patiently. She was unable to be here for a couple of weeks, and then I misplaced her Bible, and we're chasing each other. Anyway, we finally got this together, and I just want to thank Charlotte for all of her hard work in memorizing the books of the Bible. If you'll allow me, I'd like to read this to her. This is a charge to you, my dear. Charlotte, a couple of years ago, your grandmother Sarah brought you and your brother to VBS. We have been blessed by that first visit because you, your brother, and your grandmother continue to come and study the Bible with us. Miss Donna told me that over the Christmas vacation, you worked very hard to learn the books of the Bible and continued to do so until you reached this goal. We are overjoyed with your determined work to learn the Old and the New Testament books. This will prove invaluable for the rest of your life to effectively study God's Word. Romans 12:2 tells us, Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, Charlotte, don't be like the people in this world who ignore God, but study so you can know what His noble and suitable and unblemished will is for you. God has a plan for you, but only through study of God's word and prayer will you find His life-giving treasure. He will bless you for your effort. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." There is an eternal future and a hope in this life when you trust in the Lord. Unfortunately, sometimes people will let you down, but God will never fail you. May God bless you always as you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are very proud of you. Thank you, Charlotte. Thank you very much for staying.